Yeah, thanks so much to the worship team. I just want to honor you guys. Thanks so much. That really blessed me, that time of worship. You guys can give them a hand as well, just for serving us well and preparing and taking out the time to serve us as a body. It's such a privilege that we get to worship God together with other believers. And also, what a privilege to be able to do this Christian life with friends. Huh? That we can worship Jesus with friends, share our life, encourage one another. What a blessing. Sometimes we take those things for granted. So, yeah, those of you who is here for the first time, my name is Theo. I haven't preached in a while, which made me a bit nervous when I prepared, but I'm over that now. So it's it's nice to be in front of the mic again. Never take that for granted either. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. And I'm just approaching your word, Lord. I just realize where my interpretation and what I perceive is just a small part, Lord, of your wisdom and your glory and what you know, Lord God. But Lord, when you speak to us and you open your word, Lord, it gives life. Lord, when we know your truth, Lord, your truth sets us free. Lord, you know what we need tonight, Lord, each one of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would come and feed us with your word and by your spirit, Lord, that we would be able to encounter you. Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open our hearts, Lord, and respond to you, Lord, as we read from your word. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cool. Guys, I'm going to start out. I thought of starting out with a joke, but I'm going to start out with some stats because it wasn't a great joke. So, Patrick Morley, there's a book that I read. The title of my sermon is Work It. Work It. There are many songs of the word work in it, but let's rather stick to the title. Patrick Morley, he speaks in his book, A Man's Guide to Work. And he says 50% of workers, this is probably the American context, but still, are dissatisfied with their jobs. 50%, that's one in two. So if I did a survey, yeah, who of you doesn't like your job? Half of you would raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm also not going to take part of that on that 80% are not in jobs best suited for them. 112 hours a week are spent on work and commuting on average. 112. Imagine how many podcasts you could have listened to. Yes, that's nuts. Audiobooks. Okay. 112 hours. A third of your life on average will be spent at work. Huh? A third of your life. Okay. So, speaking about work, for some people, they might think, they already feel like, yes, what are we having for coffee? Where are we going? Are we going to McDonald's afterwards? Or kind of switched off. Work is a difficult topic. All right? I must confess, I remember being a student and a guy called Chris Gerber spoke on work and he said, one day in heaven, we're going to be with Jesus and there's going to be work there. I always thought I was going to chill on the clouds, okay? And I must say, I was quite disappointed. I'm one of those guys, I can chill as an activity, you know? Nothing is an activity. Doing nothing is an activity for me. So I can kind of just zone out. The other thing is, so many believers, they struggle with the thing of work because the gospel, and hear me out, for many of them, they feel work is opposed to the gospel. So before you get saved, you used to work to earn people's approval, to find your identity, meaning to feel I'm good enough for myself, and to kind of feel but you're good enough for God. So if I work hard enough, I'll be okay. And then you get saved and then you stop working. I was like that in grade 9. I averaged deep 90s, and it's not a brag. This is a confession. You're going to hear what happened. So I got saved and I decided, no, but this work thing, it's not for me. That's for like people who are under the law. So I basically, my sport just kind of crashed. I wasn't motivated. And I didn't understand the gospel, because the gospel is not opposed to works or work. It's opposed to earning. You see, Jesus, and we're going to get to that, he said, my Father is always at work, and so am I. But Jesus was fully accepted by the Father before he did any work. So the gospel is not opposed to work, it's opposed to earning. So that means if that is how you feel about work, there's something wrong with the way we perceive it. All right, so tonight I'm here to leave you perhaps with some questions. It might make you feel uncomfortable because we're in a very hard-working environment, and I know burnout and work-life balance and trying to kind of find your mojo in your work, it's something that we struggle with. I'm not speaking from the stands as a guy working for the church. I had my 5 years where one was kind of demoing for students at the university. Two was teaching grade 4 in Harry Smith with no experience, with a class that was multi-religious, multicultural. Very interesting. I can tell you many stories of those 2 years. And I had 2 years as a teacher at Durbanville High School, where I also stayed in the residence before I started full-time at the church. And I know that work can be a tough place. Okay, I was the guy who at times you would watch and you'd say, see, okay, it's break at 12. Jesus, I'm going to pray in tongues for the next 20 minutes or I'm going to kill someone. And if it's not one of the kids, it might be myself. And I'm not joking. That's how I felt. Or I would go for a bathroom break just to keep my sanity. Okay. I'm the only guy who ever felt like that. All right. I know what it's like to work for a difficult boss, since I'm working for the church now. Jokes. Okay. All of us have experienced that. I know very few people who just say, yeah, I love my boss. He's the most amazing, so inspirational. He always, it seldomly happens. Or you love all your colleagues. Or you have the perfect work environment. You know, those are things all of us struggle with. And that is things we have to come to terms with. So I'm speaking as a fellow work person. Believe it or not, working for the church, the people here aren't perfect. If they don't brush their teeth or comb their hair, that's the way they show up. They also have conflict at home. You know, they also struggle to get their kids to school. For you guys, I don't know, they also have relational turmoil or too much month at the end of the money. Sometimes they also feel lonely. You know, all of these things, it's a reality. All of us have stuff we deal with. So I'm talking as a player, not as someone from the stands. All right, so the aim with this series. Three things. It's going to be three times that I preach, and maybe if I do a good enough job, Ross might even invite me back for a fourth or a fifth time. By not so popular demand or by popular demand. 3 weeks to shed light on. Number one, a good theology of work. Do you have a good theology of work? What do you think biblically does the Bible say about work? Does it make you feel uncomfortable? And we're going to look at that tonight. Secondly, to find God in your workplace. I remember being in Nisna, and there was this lady we stayed below her in an Airbnb, and she was a teacher in, I think, Cambodia, one of the Buddhist countries, and she used to work there as a missionary, but to teach for many, many years. And she said something that stuck with me. She said, it doesn't matter where you are, it can be in the darkest place, always be on the lookout for the Christ-shaped space in people's life. the Christ-shaped space in people's life. And that's something that stuck to me. That means it doesn't matter how dark, God is at work in your workplace. Okay, and in more ways than one. Not just for people's salvation. It's going to blow your mind. God cares about your work. What you physically do. God cares about admin. What is the thing you resent at work doing? That one thing. Okay, don't shout it out. Okay, so God is at work in your workplace. Thirdly, my aim is that hopefully God can speak to us so that we can make our work life count for the glory of God. That God would be glorified in our workplace and through our work. Amen. Would that be awesome? That would be awesome. I'm your biggest fan. I'm going to cheer you on. Billy Graham. Who of you know Billy Graham? Can you raise your... Okay. We're Christians. If you don't, that's cool. That's cool. If you don't know Billy Graham, Google him. Big evangelist, great man of God. Probably one of the biggest evangelists of our time. Him and Reinhard Bonnke. But Bonnke is a weird surname, so I went for Graham. If you didn't know Billy Graham, you would probably not know Reinhard Bonnke. So Billy Graham said this, I believe one of the next great moves of God will happen through the believers in the workplace. He said it in early 2000. This is the guy who came into South Africa. He ministered in a stadium full of to a multiracial audience and prophesied that apartheid will fall before apartheid fell. This is Billy Graham. He says, I believe one of the next great moves of God will happen through the believers in the workplace. I take that. Do you take that? George Barna, he's a Christian researcher. He has a page called The Barna Group. Have you heard of them? Giving you some homework. Very cool articles to go and read. They are very relevant to where we find ourselves today. He predicted that the marketplace ministry and the future of the church, the workplace ministry, will be one of the core future innovations in church ministry. Do you know Gen Z, the next generation? That many of them equate success in career to happiness. Most of them. It's like deep 90s. Those they interviewed in the Barna Group, it was 18,000. I don't want to exaggerate. You can go and read the study, but something like 18,000 people they did in 35 nations across the world. And in the 90%, they equated happiness and success to their workplace. So we're looking at a generation, by the time the church reaches the year 2050, that the workplace will be central to the way people perceive happiness. That is big. Do you agree? Do we have an answer for the world when they ask us about this as the church? Or do you feel like me that, shibbit, chilling is life? There's nothing wrong with chilling, okay? But, so I'm going to start out with a statement. Accountant, finances, minister or plumber, same thing. Accountant, finances, minister or plumber, same thing. Okay, so our work is not just a platform for ministry. Work is ministry. So I want to create a picture for you guys. You are two people. Okay, who of you are auditors? Anyone? Yeah. Okay, there's two. No one else? Teachers, can you raise your hand? A couple of teachers. Financial people, anyone? Engineers? Students? Okay, I just want to know who I'm talking to. Okay, for the sake of this example, I'm going to use accountants. Okay, all of us know books, hopefully, more or less. If you don't come and speak to me afterwards. I studied BA. Okay, so two accountants. One goes to work. He does it for one reason, to earn a salary. To him, he thinks, I have to fill up these hours to get paid at the end of the month. It's a means to an end. All right, so when I finish work, I get to do what I actually want to do. which I must be honest is often what I felt for a long time in my life. I thought, jeepers, I cannot wait for Friday. I cannot wait for the weekend. And then on Sunday night, when you see it's carte blanche, you feel, oh my goodness, they just announced the weekend's over. And then it's Monday again, and then you start crawling on Monday, and then it's the evolutional walk up until Friday again, carte blanche. And then, anyone that can relate to that? No one. Okay, actually what I wanted to do. So how do you experience your time at work? You are irritated by problems. Jeepers, if you're a kid, these kids are driving me nuts. The discipline, I don't know what's wrong with the parents. What are they doing with the kids nowadays? After school, oh, goodness, I have to go and do sport. This is just hectic. And it's another 3 months till September holiday. Don't know what I'm going to do. Those were the other teachers in the staff room. I never thought like that. Okay, so after in the night, you would have to sit and do papers, all of those things. It voel vir jou weer stukkie vir stukkie doodgaan binne in yourself. Huh? Little by little, it's killing you. People with different personality types on your staff, they work you up very quickly in the wrong way. They push your buttons, no? Okay, and then there are complaints from the parents. Those are the worst. Your team selection, or they don't show up at parent-teacher night. All right, let's take it from a bookkeeper. Bookkeeper's perspective. My manager sends me an email. Now I have to do extra for tomorrow. This is horrible. I cannot believe it. And now I have to do it for a client. It's a wine farm. They make people drunk for that's their ethos. And I have to do their books. I'm actually helping the devil. No one is. Okay. So also team dynamics. You sit there in the office over Zoom and you feel, it's so difficult. I don't know how I'm going to stand it another month with these people on my team, because that guy is so lazy. His work is never on time, but then the deadlines fall on me. I have to pull my weight even more because this guy is not coping. He's not doing his job. No? We get that. And then the worst for people in the auditing industry is when there are complaints from SARS. When you get the dreaded phone call and they tell you, listen, what is happening in these books? You're being audited. Would you please send through? And then they give you a list of stuff, which you have to go and wrestle the client for another 2 weeks to be ready for the audit. That person does work to earn a salary. You get the picture. So that you can do what you want to do afterwards. Second person, different perspective, views it as God sending him there to do a calling. God handpicked Celine, I'm using you as an example, to be a teacher at Belleville High School. Every morning she wakes up, she says, Jesus, how do you want me to serve you today? Every child that comes in contact with her, she serves her or him as if it is Jesus standing in front of her. Because Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing unto me. And she suddenly she's got compassion with their problems. Nah? When there's a blunder, an admin blunder, and a child's, there's an issue, and the register period is always too short, then you have to sort everything out. She feels, okay, but by sorting out this problem, I'm serving Jesus, and I'm doing my calling. When it's sorted out, she's like, yeah, Jesus, did you see that? That was awesome. It was cooler than missing the key change in the worship set last night. Boom! Honor Jesus. Okay. When the parents come and they're concerned about their children, she sees it as she could represent Christ to that parent. And she could be that Christ-shaped space for that parent to experience something of the kingdom in that moment. When their colleagues are irritated with her or with the difficult team dynamics, she's the one who can lighten up the mood and kind of bring the mojo back together in the team. Sports, perhaps not your big thing as a teacher then, but then you say, okay, but that's not my big strength, but I'll bring the gear so that the kids can enjoy it afterwards because I'm going to represent Jesus well. Because it's a calling for me. I don't just do it as a platform. I do it because my work is ministry unto Jesus. Different perspective. And then you get home, and then your life continues because there's no divide between secular, meaning what is not godly, and sacred, what matters to God. All of it matters to God. He's present in your workplace. So obviously, we will find resistance within our workplace. Hopefully, if you're doing the will of God, that will happen. And no place is perfect. If you find it in church, I promise you, you'll find it in your workplace. So, three things I want to highlight then. Firstly, our work is a calling. God calls us to work. And we're going to speak about this now. He calls us. God literally calls us. If he was standing here tonight, if Jesus was here, he would call us to work. Secondly, our work has intrinsic value. What we do is valuable eternally in God's sight. It has value. And thirdly, same thing said differently, our work has the potential to bear eternal fruit that honors God. There's this saying that all that matters is souls. Nah? And it is true to the extent that, yes, souls are the thing that goes to heaven, but everything we do, everything God has given us, he's going to ask us to give an account of that. If he gives us his grace, we're going to have to give a response and be responsible for the grace he's given us. If he's given us breath, we're going to have to give an account of what we did to that breath. If he gives us prayer, we're going to have to give an account of that. The gospel, his son, work, finances, a wife, kids, you get this, the picture. All right. So it matters to God. It's important to him. So work as God's plan. I'm going to start with this. God's original plan for us. Work is part of God's nature and character. All right. So oftentimes we sit at work, we're frustrated, or not so oftentimes, but those of us who struggle with this thing, in reality, we ask ourselves, but what can I change? In other words, you think about the how, the circumstances. How am I supposed to do this? What can change so that it becomes better? Or you think about the where. Perhaps I can move away from here because then the place is different, then it will change. Nah? Or we think the what. Maybe if I do something different, then things will be different and then everything will get better. Or perhaps we think about the why. Why do I do it? That's a deeper question. So if we change our motivation, then it and our attitude, that can do a lot. Now the reality is there are many people who go through hardship and suffering in the world, and through a change in attitude, it takes them far. You read a lot about the guys who were in Auschwitz and these places, horrible circumstances, but their attitude and positivity switched them on to persevere and make a difference. Nah? You agree? But we don't go deeper than that. And the question that goes even deeper is whose? And it comes down to identity. Because our why springs forth from who we are. And who we are flows from whose we are. Who do we choose to identify with? Because that gives us internal motivation. And it goes even deeper than that, because whose we are determines who we worship. So I want to go even deeper. If you want to have a good theology of work, I want to start with God. If we start with God, the Christ-shaped space, what does Christ look like? Because what is your picture of Christ? If Christ was a guy who never worked and chilled while his disciples looked for food, he was just chilling at the well. It happened once, by the way. But he was also a carpenter. But let's look at the who. Who is God? What does he say about work? Because if we see him, we would know who we are. And if we know who we are, then from there we can see the rest of our life. Okay, cool. So work is part of God's nature and character. It says, John 5, verse 17, like I said, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Before creation, what was the triune God doing? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bible doesn't tell us. No? But they were having fellowship with one another. They were enjoying each other's company. They were perfect. But then what did they choose to reveal to us? They created the world. And they sustained the world. That's whose image we are created into. Work is incorporated into our image too. Psalm 8, verse 3 to 6. It gives us the answer. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 again. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. Our question gets answered in two ways. Our nature. Firstly, our identity. Our identity flows forth from who God created us. He made us a little lower than the angels, and he crowned us with glory and honor. We're crowned as God's creations. Amazing is that. And then secondly, he gives us a purpose. God creates us to do something. He says, you made them rulers of the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet to rule, to have dominion. What does it mean to have dominion in something? If you think rugby, what comes to mind? Okay, some of you say South Africa, you haven't been watching long enough. I'm joking. But there's someone who you think about that probably excels and dominates or rules in that sphere. If I think wealth, what comes to mind or who comes to mind? Steve Jobs, Elon Musk, that's cool. If I think farming, John Deere, who said that? Cool. If I think medicine, Chris Barnard, it's Pfizer. All right. If I think education, okay. If you think chilling, what does that mean? All right. The fact of the matter is, there are people who've ruled in certain areas of life and society on earth. No? Do you agree? At the moment, there are people who are ruling. But what does it mean for us if God crowns us, he gives us authority to rule over the works of his hands? Because he has already placed everything under our feet. How does it change the way we perceive our work and our identity? You see, we are made in his image. He is the ruler. He is all powerful. He is the one at work making all things new. That's what Jesus is doing. He says, I am making all things new. In Revelations, we read of that. And he's bringing the kingdom. It's breaking out. Since creation, God's plan has always been on a mission to save the world and for his kingdom to come until one day when it reaches the consummation with his return. That does not only mean souls and salvation. It also means a place where we rule and we reign because he's given us and he's crowned us with authority and with a mandate to tend the earth. And I'm going to get to this now. So work is part of our nature. We've been created to work. And you'll never find complete peace on earth until you discover what God has called you to do with your time. Imagine, I always ask myself, but what if, and there are various ways to answer this question. Some of us, the evangelists will tell you, if Jesus wanted to save you, he could have made you go straight to heaven once you get saved, you know? Why did he even bother to leave us here? Have you heard that question before? And then they'll tell you, and this isn't wrong because it's also part of our mandate, so please don't stone me for this. This is also important, but this is the gospel you've heard numerous times. Yes, salvation of souls is massive, and we should share Jesus with everyone because there are people going to eternal damnation. That's true. All right, so I've said that. But it's not all there is to the gospel. And many people live lives of frustration and despair, and I almost want to say quiet desperation, as John Eldridge calls it, because they don't feel fully alive in the call God has for their life. And they see themselves as second-class citizens of heaven, and they compare themselves to the more spiritual elite who is working in the mission field or whatever the case may be, where they just share the gospel all the time. Okay, so it's important to see that your work has value. So, just on this question, and then we're going to get to the question of surely a career in ministry is more spiritual than a job in the marketplace. Okay, but bear with me with this one. Is work a blessing or a curse? But some of you will say, but surely work is horrible because with sin, because of what Eve did, all of us are in trouble. I'm joking. Because of what mankind did and what Adam allowed, I'm joking. But we are all under this curse, and that's why we suffer like this. It's comforting to know that we created to work, but is it a blessing? Many believe that work has come as a result of the curse of sin that came with the fall in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so Genesis 3, verse 17 to 19. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you. See, that's right there. If I put on my lenses, I can just say, but why do I have to listen to my wife? I'm joking. Okay, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So there's a thing of painful toil. I don't have to tell you too much about that. Work a 12-hour day for 7 days without a break, and then you continue for another seven, and you'll understand what is meant by painful toil. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. I think I missed, I didn't place that slide, but there was this band I listened to at school called The Verve. Can you put on that slide? It says, it reminded me of this song. I think it's a second slide or something. Second or third. But they sing, it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. Trying to make ends meet. You're a slave to your money and then you die. Doesn't sound very positive. So praise the Lord. He's the one who redeems our work. Okay, so I just wanted to put that out there. So sweat of your brow. The crazy thing is, did God create work before the fall or after the fall? Before the fall. Before the fall. That means, in a perfect world, untainted by sin and the fall, what would we do? We would work. Whoosh. Prior to the fall. So it was only made difficult to work after the fall. That means there's something that God can redeem in our workspace. Okay, and we often think, okay, but forgiveness, that's cool. Jesus can redeem me and save me so that I'm forgiven, I'm washed clean. That's all right. I'll take that part of redemption. Eh? It's a nice part. He can take away condemnation from me because I don't want to walk with a sword over my head my whole life and in fear of hell and all of that. He can bring reconciliation in my relationships. So, the people who hated me, suddenly they must love me because I love myself, because Jesus made me. I love that part of the gospel. It's awesome. And I don't know, you can throw something else in there. You know, the prosperity guys will say, and all of you can give me your money as well. Do you know that? Oh, okay, I'm not going to tell that joke. Okay. So, but when it comes to, okay, Jesus, but you can redeem my work so that I can work very hard and be fruitful and rule on the earth, it doesn't even say something about anything about monetary gain there. It just says that we have to rule and cultivate basically the earth. Do you want to say yes and amen? Jump up and down. Give us a shout for that. It is. It's amazing. But it's a part of the gospel that's often neglected. Do you agree? All right. So we're going to delve into that. It says, from day one, God commissioned man to work. The Lord God took the man, Genesis 2 verse 15, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Work it. Cool ring to it. Work it and take care of it. Huh? Work it and take care of it. So God gives them this. He says, look at my creation. It's amazing. Take care of it. It's yours. How crazy is that? It's like brand new car. Here it is. Have the keys. Look after it. I trust you. How amazing is that? The freedom that God gives us to go bonkers in creation and just rule over it and go for it. It's amazing. So this was before the fall. So work is both a blessing to it, massive blessing, and there's a side of painful toil. Blessing, man will feel most alive, most useful, and happy when he is doing what God has created him to do. When Wild at Heart, John Eldridge says, there are 2 days that are important in your life, the day that you were born and the day you discover why. Okay, and some will say also, obviously, the day that you give your life to Jesus, but many people do not live in the purpose God has for them, even though they're going to heaven and have a relationship with God. So God has a purpose for us. There's a curse because of the fall. Our efforts will be hard, and we will do our labor while feeling the prick of the thorns. So I thought about this. Would you, okay, not a lot of people who have kids here, hey? But if I asked your parents, you know, labor is hard. It really hurts. I don't think you should have any kids. No? Would it stop you from having children? It wouldn't. Why? The blessing by far outweighs the curse of painful labor. Do you agree? So it's by pain that woman brings kids into the world. That was also part of the curse. But massive, massive blessing to multiply and fill the earth. No? It's not even a contest. Minutes later, after giving birth, you think, yes, but did that actually happen? For the husband, Nazeline? No, but the joy far outweighs. Okay. Bad example. I'll try another one. Sorry, Ross. You can invite me back. Surely a career in ministry is more spiritual. Okay, so here's a preacher, and I've heard this on camps. They didn't give a lot of altar calls. It said, who of you want to become plumbers? We want to lay hands on you and pray for you. Have you ever been in a service like that? Imagine that. We should have services like that. But we have heard, who of you really love Jesus and will want to go into full-time ministry and join our Bible school to preach at our church all the Sundays for the rest of your days? So it hasn't been said from the pulpit, but sometimes there's something that people feel, but that is like the real spiritual thing. You know, if someone preaches, it's like, righteous and halo, you don't, okay. So if that was the case, you know what would be the reality? If people who really love Jesus went into full-time ministry, then Daniel, David, Paul, Joseph, Abram, Jacob, the apostles, most people in the Bible, except for the Levites, they would be in trouble. They wouldn't really love Jesus because most of them did. They worked. They worked to sustain themselves. This is to Scripture, like saying if you love Jesus, you have to be in full-time ministry. That's to Scripture what the Avengers are to science. No, okay. So the view of work sees our secular workspace just as this view of work sees our secular workspace just as a platform for ministry. And this is also false. I've had times like this as well. I can associate with this. A platform for ministry. I count down the seconds in my quiet times. I pray and I live for tea breaks. Just so that I can connect with the staff, hang out, and maybe they'll share enough of their lives with me so that I can share something of my testimony with Jesus, because God has called me there to get people saved. Not that I'm saying this is wrong, but if that's all there is to life, you're missing out. You long every work day to be over and count on the clock. Cannot see your jobs carry inherent spiritual value. Okay. Do any of you have friends at work who are into network marketing? Amway, GLD, I'm not going to, okay, sorry, you can cut that out. But network marketing, people who sell products at the actual place of work. So you kind of have to dodge them because you never know when they're going to corner you. I remember being at this camp and I had a bit of a flu. I didn't sleep well. There were a lot of mosquitoes and it was like 40 degrees in Wellington. So this guy comes to me at the pool and he says, you know, I've got this multivitamin. You should try it. I brought extra. So I thought to myself, I made a joke and I said, yeah, but maybe it's this network marketing scheme. Literally, afterwards, the guy hands me like a whole stash of it. And he says, hey, man, I brought extra, you know. And that feeling where you kind of know, okay, he's going to ask for coffee. It's not because he wants to hang out with me. Relationship's over. Kind of now I have to dodge the guy all the time because this is the thing he wants to kind of sell to me, you know. or you don't know, but that's be on the lookout for those guys. If you're one of those guys, think deeply about it, because it has the potential to ruin relationships. All right. If you are like that with the gospel, I want to say it has the potential to ruin relationships. We have to care about people not only to make them Christian, but because we are Christian. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Jesus was moved with compassion. I'm reading this book by Floyd Klang where he tries to hang out with hippies and guys who are stoners. It was in the 60s. They did this hippie route through the East. And he shows up at one of these backpacker hotels or guest houses. I don't really know what you call it. And he thinks he's going to, you know, convert these guys because he's a missionary. That's what he does. So he's going to share some testimonies or he's going to connect with the guy. Yes, and the first guy, he has him for breakfast. His last words on him, he tells Floyd McClung was, you're not going to make a difference in anyone's life. How hectic is that? That's Floyd McClung. He's the famous missionary. So Floyd McClung goes back, and you know what he does? He prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Why? Because God had to give him a heart and compassion to really love and care for those people. Because when you're in that place, you start being moved by the things that moves God's heart for those people. So I'm not saying we shouldn't share, but when it comes from the place of compassion, there's a difference when we're moved from the inside, from God's heart. Okay, so Korean ministry is more spiritual. It's really not. After, this is my 10th year working for the church, and praise the Lord, at the church you find many Christians. No? That should be the case. And you find Jesus here. Praise the Lord, you also find His grace here. Because the church is also full of a lot of mistakes and shortcomings. And you see it because you work very closely with people. My father-in-law always tells this story. He says, they had a braai with a kerkraad, and the one guy, he asked him if he was a butcher. He asked him if it's okay if he brought the meat for the braai, meaning my father-in-law, like a good Afrikaans person, he gave a good skimp for the guy to offer to bring the meat from his butchery. So he said, is it okay if I bring the boerewors for our church council braai? And the guy said, no ways. There's no ways that I'm eating your boerewors. And he says, why? The guy says, because I don't know what that guy puts in his boerewors. And then my father-in-law, he took the bait, so he asked the guy, okay, would you bring and provide the boerewors then? And then the guy said, no ways. He said, but how is that possible? I mean, one of us has to do it. Then the guy, why not? And the guy said, because I know what I put in my boerewors. I'm not eating my boerewors either. So with the church, this side of the fence, I know what's in the boerewors. All right. And both sides, we are people in need of God. If I had to go into a new town and decide I want to make a difference for Jesus in that town and plant a faith community there, would it be better to go as a pastor? Or someone who works in a secular job? See, going as a pastor, you have no influence because you have no contact. There's no people that you serve. People don't honor the title of a duomini now. They might run away and think you might spray them with doom nowadays, but you'll have influence when you serve people and you add value to their lives, when they feel around you, but there's a Christ-saved space. They haven't met Jesus, but there's something there that's different from what they've experienced before. And you can serve them as Jesus. And then perhaps there is a space where God builds and he adds people and there's a faith community. But Jesus, he was a carpenter. He made a living for 30 years doing carpentry. I think he was probably a good carpenter. If his character, with character like that, he probably had a very strong work ethic. And he had a means with people. The disciples, they were fishermen. They were willing to toil through the night. That's what we read about them. They were working extremely hard. Paul, he provided for his own ministry out of his own pocket by being a tent maker. We read of those things and we kind of, okay, but that's not spiritual. That's cool. Oh, he made tents. I can get those like a game nowadays. I don't know. So they're different. They also had their means in which they provided. But yes, their love for Jesus was displayed in that place. And they realized, but this has value in God's sight. They had a good picture of that. All right, so who of you can tell me what the Great Commission is? Scripture, the Great Commission. Go to all the world, make disciples. Who of you can tell me what the cultural mandate in the Bible is? It's also a command. We already read it. I'm going to read it again. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it," and basically rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, every living creature that moves on the ground. Cultural mandate. That is the way the world works. Christians, when you think medicine, when you think teaching, when you think finances, when you think, and you can fill in the blanks, technology, when you think management, what comes to mind? Who are the people who rules over those spheres? I had a teacher, his name was Albert Pinar. Before he left, I played my best sport. I did extremely well in maths and in the rest of my subjects. Why? Because he held me accountable for my actions as a teacher. He played at the school place a fatherly role because he was a man of integrity. When he left, I felt his influence in my life. If I think education, Albert Pinar was a guy who ruled in that sphere in my life. And I know he was a Christian. He never preached the gospel. Not that I'm saying I wish he hadn't, but I know something changed in my life because of him. I can mention it, a cultural mandate. If I tell us we should be good fathers and mothers, who is... If you think about what a father is, what comes to mind? And here, is it your own parents? Is it someone else? What does it mean to be a good son? How do you create and rule over that culture of sonship? Friendship. Being a best friend at a wedding. A bachelor party. How do we rule in that area? It's also cultural. Office meetings. If there's no food, it should be an email. Or what is the culture? Conflict. How do we rule over the sphere of conflict? What does the Christ-shaped space look like? Technology. Handling our employees, the systems of this world, justice. You see, when Ross speaks about seeking the peace of the city, does it make sense now? There's a cultural mandate for us as believers. And you know why that is so important? Because Who wants to believe in a God that is misrepresented? It's when people see God that they are drawn to Him and that they trust Him to open up to Him. There was a song by DC Talk back in the 90s. DC Talk is short for Decent Christian Talk. Another thing you can YouTube. They've got a song called The Jesus Freaks. Amazing. But their one CD starts with this line. It says, "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. They acknowledge Christ with their lips and deny Him by their lifestyles. That is something that an unbelieving world certainly finds unbelievable." See, when they look at us in difficult circumstances, the cries of the world around us, it's very much the same. They're yearning for Friday. They're thinking, Friday is Friday. And gooi vir my 'n dubbel. You know, that is the culture of the world. They want to escape. They're seeking for joy. They're seeking for purpose. They're longing for that thing which God has given the answer to. And that is the reality. We are salt and light. There's something different where Jesus is present. Now, some of us might sit here and think, but jeepers, you know. This is difficult for me. There's a lot that I can add, but I think I'm going to land it here. This is difficult for me because, yes, it might seem true, but this is not my experience where I am at. All right? Then you're in good company. If it leaves you with questions tonight, there's a place where we can say, Jesus, even as the disciples said, come into my boat. I've been toiling throughout the night. I caught no fish. I wasn't successful in this. Jesus told them, go into deep waters, which is contrary to what they knew. Cast out the net. They said, okay, Jesus, because you say so, we'll do it. There are things that you might have to unlearn. There are things that you might say, okay, but Jesus, I want to learn what does it mean to handle conflict and other people in my workspace so that I can represent you well. How can I grow in that? There might be a grow group that you can do. There might be a place where you can intentionally grow to grab hold of that. For some of us, it might mean jeepers, but I'm struggling to forgive and I have bitterness in my heart towards people. There's grace for that. See, the gospel empowers us. Jesus, He gives us grace and He empowers us. He says, it's He who works in us to will. He changes our desires to will and to act according to His good purpose. So, something that I just want to say, and there's so much more that I can say. Burnout is a reality in our time. So what I'm not saying is, yes, you just have to work harder and harder and harder and harder. There is something like a godly lifestyle and work ethic. The Bible is full of it. Nah? And we need to show the world something different to what the Babylonian or the worldly system gives to us as church. For some of us, we experience toxic work environments. That can also be a reality. It's real. But there can be serious and solid teaching which can be helpful tools to empower us. We have to start at the foundation. We are image bearers of our Creator. And if we look to Him, that's our win. That's what we can aim at. All right, so just advice for now. Paul, he speaks in 1 Corinthians. He speaks in 1 Corinthians. And he says, I'm I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is a rule I lay down in all the churches. And then it speaks about different circumstances. And then verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God has called them. For some of us, it might mean that your circumstances will have to change. All right. For most of us, it will mean that we are going to change. You see, the peace of the city or God's kingdom, it's not something where we flee to go and experience it otherwise or at another place. Jesus said it's at hand. The kingdom is here. We can experience it in the midst of Roman oppression, being heavily taxed, violence against our families. That was the time Jesus was alive, being a minority, at times feeling oppressed and alone. Dare I say, in the midst of load shedding in a Springbok test. You see, Jesus' kingdom is at hand. He's already at work. We don't have to raise our voices louder to call him in. He's already here. But we can respond to him. So I'm going to pray. And then the worship team can perhaps come up as well. We're going to respond to God. Yameka, if you can perhaps just hit the auditorium lights just to, so that people can just fix our attention on the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father, a lot has been said tonight, Lord, and I thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who speaks, and Lord, that we can come and hold your word before us, Lord God. You say, Lord, that those who read your word and forget what it says is like a man who looks in a mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like, Lord. But those who look in your word, Lord, and look intently, Lord, but then obeys your word, Lord. Lord, he's not unstable in all he does, Lord God. And Lord, you honor faith like that, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of faith tonight. Lord, even though we do not know how to respond, Lord, necessarily, Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we position and posture ourselves in the next couple of weeks, Lord, you are not a silent God, you are not a dead God, you are not a deaf God. You hear every prayer, Lord, you see people here. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, that you show people exactly, Lord, the targets which they should hit for their lives, in Jesus' name, Lord God. Lord, I thank you, Lord God, for prophetic words over people's lives. Holy Spirit, that you would come and remind people about what you have done and said. Lord, times they've spent in your word, that you've spoken your word over them. Times, Lord, where others have spoken words of prophecy. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would come and make those words come alive inside of them. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, Father. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're calling us into your call and your purposes. Lord God, Lord, and just reminded of the scripture where Isaiah, Lord, there was in a time of turmoil, Lord, where he didn't know what was going to happen, and uncertainty, where the world was in chaos and King Uzziah died, Lord, but he saw you seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the whole earth was filled with your glory. Lord, and his response was that he lives among a people of unclean lips, and that he's a man of unclean lips, Lord. We, some of us, Lord, when we think about our jobs, we think about, yes, but I'm a man of unclean lips. I fail at this dismally, and it doesn't feel like I'm honoring you, Jesus. I don't know how to do this. And there's a feeling of shame and guilt when it comes to our workspace, where we do not feel good enough. But Jesus, you come, Lord, and you touch us with a coal from your altar. Lord, and you cleanse us, and you say, you're good enough. Because of the blood of my Son, you consecrate us to be able to do your will. So, Lord God, we just want to respond to you in that, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that we have value in your sight, not because of our efforts, Lord, because of what you had done, Lord. And because of what you had done, Lord, the whole earth is full of your glory, Lord. And you are enthroned, Lord. And we can declare with the angels that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Lord, our workplaces, Lord, let them be filled with your glory, Lord. Those dishonoring conversations, toxic environments, Lord, let them be filled with your glory, Lord. In conflict, let it be filled with your glory. In Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, where there are even things, Lord, that goes ethically against the law, Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and let it be filled with your glory. And Lord, just as Isaiah surrendered, Lord, we want to come and surrender ourselves to you now. And just respond to you, Jesus. Lord, you see every person here tonight, Lord. Lord, and you see our workplaces. Lord, everything we do, Lord, it's sacred and it's holy to you. Father, we want to come and just repent, Lord. We disregarded that which is holy and made it something that's ignoble or dishonorable. Lord, myself as well, Lord, when it comes to admin and certain things, Lord, you know, Lord, the areas where I'm struggling. Lord, as we bring these things before you now, I pray that you would meet with us now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.